When we had the interview with General Mamoul, he is the general of the South Sudanese Army, and Wes Bentley led him to the Lord a few years ago. And so I interviewed him, and I said, "General, what is the greatest challenge that you have?" And he said, "There's only one. It's a new army, and the challenge is to lay the foundation of Jesus Christ." That was his comment, to lay the foundation of Jesus Christ that they might know the Lord and realize that the battle belongs to the Lord. He's so committed to realizing that God is in charge of the army, and he wants all these men to know Jesus Christ and go out to battle with that in mind. They're going out protecting themselves. They're not trying to go and overrun territory. But the South Sudan is now its own nation, and in the north, there are insurgents. They're trying to come and depose the South, especially in the Nuba Mountains where they have oil reserves and so forth. So there is a lot of fighting. There's a lot of danger in that area. And so General Mamoul, he encourages the men to go out and pray for God's protection. And some of the men that have been in battle, they've told me of just miraculous stories of holding the cross and going into battle and not being grazed by any bullets. And those that are going through rivers and total exhaustion and coming, and the enemy surrenders, and they actually conquer the enemy, and they do what they do in the Old Testament. If you remember when the Syrian army came to Elijah, and they were blinded, and then Elijah took them to the king of Israel. The king of Israel said, "Well, now what do we do, kill him?" Elijah said, "No, feed him." He fed them, they went on their way, and there was peace. And when they capture these in the north, they will give them back their guns, take their ammunition, give them back their guns, feed them, and send them back to the north instead of killing them. Now, the north will kill the southern Sudanese army, but they do this for a couple reasons, because they've been lied to in the north and saying that the South, they're barbarians, they will kill your children, they will rape your wives. They tell them all these horror stories and tell them they have no weapons, they want your weapons. And so they make it out that the South is very weak and very barbarous. And so when they're captured and they give them back their weapons, send them back on their way, what happens is those in the north will tell their fellow soldiers that, no, these southern Sudanese army, they're not like they tell us. They have plenty of weapons, and they were good to us. They fed us. They gave us our weapons back. And so what you find is it's totally changing the whole scenario of what the South is all about. They are fighters, they're godly men, they do have weaponry, and it's just really amazing how things are being turned around. And so General Mamoul, he asked us, one of the things he said is, I said, "What is your greatest need? What can we do?" And he said, "Pray for the nation of South Sudan that the people will repent and come to know Jesus Christ." And I said, "General, I promise that we in Hawaii will do just that. I want to do that right now. Why don't you stand? Why don't you grab a hand? We want to pray for them. Reach across the aisle, you know, just grab a hand and try to get two if you can. And we want to pray for General Mamoul. We want to pray for the Sudanese army, the chaplains that are going into battle, and not only battling, but also preaching the gospel and sharing with their fellow brothers about the Lord. Father, we do pray, and we just thank you for this man of God, Lord, that you've put in a very strategic position. Lord, we've seen you do that in the Old Testament, and Lord, even in the New Testament at times, we see you do that. And Father, I do pray, Lord, tonight, as our prayers here in Hawaii go up to you, Lord, that they might be effective there in South Sudan and with that Sudanese army, the southern army there, and with the General Mamoul. Lord, I do pray also for the chaplains, that you would keep them safe, that they would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, and I pray that there would be a great awakening in that nation, a great revival, that the people would come to repentance and they would come to confession of their sins. And Lord, turn from their sins and turn to you. Lord, what a great hope for that whole nation becoming a Christian nation, those that love you and those that put you first in their lives. And Lord, I know that General Mamul, there will be new appointments, new elections for president. And I know some are thinking and hoping and praying that he might become the next president and become a very outspoken witness for Jesus Christ. So Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of praying for South Sudan, praying for the people, and praying, Lord, that you would pour your Spirit out upon that nation and upon those people. Lord, I pray that you make Wes and Vicky, make them lights in that dark place, cause them to be fruitful with all those that come their way. Lord, and the churches that they are planting, the churches that they are beginning and they're outreaching to and bringing them in and helping support them, Lord, I do pray that they would do a great work for you. Lord, so we lift these things before you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, thank you for praying. One of the things, I don't always like to tell these stories, but they were told to me, and I think you need to know some of the conditions that are over there, and the reason I feel maybe God is leading us to be involved in supporting. Again, when I coordinate the pictures a little better with the media guys, maybe we can show the pictures of some of the people. But there is a brother that I met. His name is Richard. His wife's name is Susan. They have a little daughter, Abigail, and they're ministering in a certain part of Uganda that are taking in. And I wouldn't call them refugees, but I would call them people that have been through some of the worst conditions of some of the warlords that have ravaged the land. There's a group of people called the LRA, or the Lord's Resistance Army. It doesn't have anything to do with the Lord, but there's a warlord over there named Kony, and he's in the north, and he just ravages the land. He will go in to villages and murder the men and murder the children and the wives, and there are some real horror stories. And this brother, Richard and his wife, they have got a compound. You call it a compound because you have guards, you know, lest, people just, come in and do violent things. But they're now taking in women and children, and I wouldn't call them refugees, but they, in a sense, they are. They're fleeing from the oppression of warlords like Kony, and some of the stories that they tell are just horrific. I mean, your mind can't conceive the evil in the heart of man. And they're ministering to these women to try to teach them a trade and try to get them back on their feet so they can live and survive on their own after about 3 years. And so some of the things that he has got going, the farming, teaching them the women a trade, and now he's got a clinic hospital clinic. And I think if anyone wants to minister in the heart of a tremendous need, it would be with Richard and his wife, Susan. And this is why I'm going to talk to the board, and I just want our church to be able to support in some way financially and maybe in the future take other short-term missions. But one of the stories that was told to me and by him is because they come and they try to heal the wounds that have been caused, and in the women and some of the children are so traumatized because of what has taken place. In one situation where these rebels came in to the village, and they killed the men, and they had the children, and they usually will be able to reprogram the children or get the children to come in and be part of their army by doing some of the most diabolical things. And in the one incident, the little boy was commanded to kill his mother, to cut his mother's neck off. If he didn't do that, then they were going to kill the other two siblings. So here's a little guy, and you know, 8 years old, what do you do? The mother said, "Son, kill me. Son, do that." And this little boy had to cut his mother's throat and kill his mother to save the two siblings. They couldn't understand when missionaries would go over there and try to, you know, involve the kids in, you know, in games and things that would, you know, lift their spirits. This little boy was so off to himself. They didn't understand that until the story was told. This little boy is so traumatized, it's going to take, you know, years to come out of that. That is the kind of horrendous things that are going on in areas like that, in Sudan, in Uganda. Uganda is fairly safe now. It's been through some terrible times, but some of those refugees that are coming over from northern Sudan, they're the ones that are in need of help. So I'm seeing ministry that that we don't often see here. We usually will go and maybe minister in a safe country, and the kids will come in for Sunday school, and you know, and it's all kind of happy times, you know, and preaching the gospel. But here, these are very severe conditions, and they're things that we haven't been involved in yet, and we haven't supported yet. And so I just want you to continue to pray and seek the Lord on what our part should be in South Sudan, in Uganda, with far-reaching ministries, with missions, and with people that I've just recently come in contact with, and I'm going to be emailing and getting more information and all. And I know that some people have told me after this trip that they want to go next time, you know, with me. They want to go into those areas where there's great need. So whether you come with me and I go again, or we send a mission team over there, we just send the support for that ministry that is already taking place to expand and thrive. I feel like the Lord is leading us to be a part of that. So continue to pray, and we'll see what the Lord wants to do. Also, Bud's a great blogger, so all throughout the trip he was blogging, and I know a number of people were on his blog site, his Facebook site, to read, but he did put together just a little synopsis of the trip. You could pick it up after the service, and he'll deal with a lot of things that I haven't had time to deal with. Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 9? Want to finish up chapter 9. If you're with us this morning, we did chapter 8, and we noticed that a cataclysm in heaven, and I showed some video clips. Some are a little bit frightening when you think about what an asteroid could do to the earth, but it seems like fire and brimstone and stars falling from heaven, and there's some cosmic calamity that is taking place on earth. And you find that a third of the trees and the vegetation are burned up. It says also that a third of the sea life was destroyed. A third of the fresh water was poisoned. And it talks about a third of the sky, night, the sun and the moon and the stars were blackened, almost like it was in the time of Egypt, when everything turned black, when Moses was judging Egypt. And then we talked about that in a pretty radical scenario. What is it? Well, we don't know. Some kind of divine judgment? Is it asteroids falling from heaven? Is it another Krakatoa volcano going off and smoke filling the sky and devastation taking place? Or is it a nuclear type of exchange going off? It doesn't say, but it does talk about fire and brimstone falling from heaven. And I suspect it could be. because it seems like God's giving us a little bit of a warning with the whole Russia meteor that, you know, 5 months ago that came, and they say it came at a speed of 41,000 miles per hour, 50 times the speed of light, or sound, I think it was, and with a magnitude of 20 to 30 times the power of the atomic bomb at Hiroshima, and that was only a small meteor. At the same time, a huge meteor passed between Earth and the moon. It was half the size of a football field. They said if this thing would have hit, it would have done incredible damage to planet Earth. And I just wonder if God's giving a flyby just to say, you know what? It's coming. You need to wake up. You need to stop rejecting God and incorporating all these laws that do not include God, and you need to repent and come back, or come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But then he goes on, and he says in verse 13 of chapter 8, he says, "And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, while with a loud voice he was saying, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet and of the three angels who are about to sound.'" So these trumpets that are blowing and the devastation that is taking place, well, four trumpets have blown, but now three remain. And he says, you know what? You haven't seen anything yet, because these next three are going to be absolutely devastating. These are going to be worse than those that preceded them. And so he says in chapter 9, verse 1, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him." Now, we know that in the previous chapter, it talks about a star falling from heaven. That was a meteor, and I mentioned that. And you go, well, then why is this star not a meteor? Well, the meteor in chapter 8, verse 10, it says it, the star, it. This star that falls from heaven is a hymn. So we know it's not a thing, it's not a meteor, it's a hymn. I believe it's Satan himself. Because when you think about a star, this is a person. The Bible does talk in terms of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Numbers 24, verse 17, it says, "A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel." That's Jesus, the star coming forth from Jacob. In fact, Jesus said, "I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star," in Revelation 22, 16. So even Jesus is referred to as a star. The saints, the Bible said, will shine like stars forever, in Daniel 12, verse 3. And then apostate Christians, it says they are wandering stars, in Jude 13. And Lucifer himself is called the star of the morning, in Job chapter 38, verse 7, in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. So angels are stars, and there will be a war in heaven. Well, you find that in Revelation 12, but it says a third of the stars were cast to the earth, or the third of the stars went with Satan, and Satan was cast to earth. And so the devil being cast out of heaven, he's that star. He's that star that has fallen to earth. In fact, Lucifer, his name means brightness. We don't call him Lucifer anymore, because he's fallen. He's now called the devil. He's now called Satan. But brightness. And when you look at his rebellion, you trace his rebellion. At one time, he was very beautiful. In fact, in Ezekiel 28, it talks about him. Very beautiful. In Isaiah 14, the I wills. He turned from beautiful to very ugly. The I wills, when he didn't keep his own domain, many believe he was the main worship leader there in heaven. He was a cherub, the anointed cherub that covers, leading the worship of the angels. But the beauty that was in him, he was puffed up with pride. And eventually he said, the I wills in Isaiah 14, 13, "I will ascend to heaven. I will rise above the throne. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. The I will is the pride of Satan. And when it says he's fallen here in Revelation, it's really a complete action. And so the idea of him fallen here, it's probably the aftermath of what we will read about in Revelation chapter 12. Now, remember, when you go chapter by chapter, it's not all in sequence. Sometimes he draws out of sequence, he gives us an overview. So when he says fallen, it's as if it's already happened. It's what we're going to read about in chapter 12 has already happened. In fact, one of the great commentators of the book of Revelation, John Wolford, one of my favorites, says, act of God probably at the beginning of the great tribulation, terminating his ability to accuse the brethren. So when we are in heaven at the rapture, when the tribulation begins, Satan is not going to be up there accusing us, according to what we see here. He's cast out of heaven. He's down on earth. And so chapter 9, it's not so much recording the fall, but it's stating that it's already happened. Remember when Jesus, when the 70 came back, and they were able to cast out demons, and they said, wow, even the demons are subject to us. And he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like a star from heaven, like lightning from heaven. I saw him fall. And so this is something that has taken place, but notice he has the key to the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit, the abyss, or the abuso is what it's called. In fact, in three times in chapter 9, what we're reading, it talks about this bottomless pit or this abyss, abuso. Four other times in the book of Revelation, it speaks of this. It's literally, in the Greek, a shaft. You might think of a sinkhole. You ever seen that, a sinkhole? It's like things just disappear into it. Well, that's what this is. It's like that, a sinkhole, a shaft into the center of the earth. That's what the abyss or the abuso is. It's a place for demon incarceration. Remember when Jesus was dealing with the demoniac of Gadara and they said, don't cast us into the abyss before our time? They knew that they were going to go there ultimately, eventually. And that will be Satan's holding place, his holding cell, the abyss, the abuso. Oh, now he's going to release demons out of it, but ultimately he's going to go down there, and that is where he's going to be held for that 1,000-year millennial reign. In fact, you find it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. It said, I saw an angel coming down from heaven. This is a good angel. Having a key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the abyss and shut and sealed over him. So he's going to be there for 1,000-year millennial reign. Then he will be let out after that. Don't have time to get into all the details. And then his final place will be in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. But for now, it's the holding place. And now he lets loose these demons from this holding place. He has a key, which means God has given him authority to do what he's going to do. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Well, the door of the furnace. Jesus speaks of this, doesn't he? Remember when he speaks of the furnace of fire, a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth in Matthew chapter 13, 42? That's this place. You see, in the smoke that is coming up out of it, darkening the sun or darkening the light. I don't just think it's a physical thing where it's dark and then you blow it away and then you can see again. No, I think it's talking, maybe physical, yes, but it's talking morally. It's talking spiritually, spiritual darkness, moral darkness. It's pollution on planet Earth that Satan is causing in the atmosphere. It's evil, it's vile. and demons bring it upon mankind. Remember the demoniac when Jesus, before he was casting him out, and it talked about what he was doing to this man, the legion of demons? The man was mutilating himself, cutting himself, mutilating himself. He was attacking others, unprovoked attack on others. He had superhuman strength. He was naked, immoral. He was crying the cries of the damned. He was violent. Have you read the news lately? I mean, I can't believe the stories of attacks of people and they eat the face off others. I just can't believe that. I'm thinking, what is this, a scandal sheet? And now it's in the normal newspaper? I think a lot of these evil things that we're reading in the news is just a prelude of what is happening, what's going to happen here. It's almost as if God's giving us, through our news media that is non-Christian, giving us signs of the times. This is going to happen. There is going to be something that's unleashed on society that's so vile, so evil from demonic attacks that we really can't even comprehend it. But for us as Christians, now remember, we're in heaven at this time. Chapter 4, we're in heaven. So this is being poured out on the unbelievers here on planet Earth. But even today, there's demonic activity. But you have to realize that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Satan and demons cannot overrun your life unless you give them permission, unless you open the door to that. But if you stand strong in the Lord, resist the devil and he shall flee, and he cannot have power over you. There's no coexistence with light and darkness, and if light dwells in you, then darkness can't coexist. What fellowship has Christ in Belial? None at all. And Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, he goes on here and he says, and out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them as scorpions of the earth have power. Now, what we will see as we go on, these are massive hordes of demons, and they're represented by locusts. They're not normal insects, as we see, and we go on, but they're demonic manifestations in locust form. And as one commentator said, hellish species animated by devilish instincts and equipped with infernal powers. And notice what it says, and they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth and any green thing nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of scorpions when it stings men. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. And they will long to die, and death flees from them. So these unnatural locusts, or the appearance of locusts, they're not normal. Locusts will go and strip the land of anything green and leave it absolutely bare, that man and animal will starve to death. Remember in Exodus, that eighth plague that came upon Pharaoh and the land? The Bible says that the locusts came and literally nothing green was left in Exodus 10:12. But these locusts, they're not normal locusts. These are demonic powers in the form of locusts. And they have scorpion stings, but they're not allowed to harm the 144,000, those that do not have, who are not sealed. They can harm, but those that are sealed, they can't harm. And I don't know if the tribulation saints, you know, those who will be saved and are maybe avoiding the Antichrist, if these sting them, we don't know. But normally, when you get a scorpion sting, if it's severe enough, normally you'll die. There's a neurological, there's a respiratory, and there's a cardiovascular collapse that takes place. That's why scorpion stings are so deadly in certain parts of the world. they can be very severe. But here, notice, death doesn't come. In fact, death takes a holiday. For 5 months, because that's usually the lifespan of a scorpion, 5 months, for 5 months they're tormented. These demon hordes, they ravage the body of those that are not sealed. They torment the soul as well. There's nowhere to hide from these unnatural kind of beings, these demonic hordes, and they'll not be able to die. That's an interesting thing. God does not release their spirit from their body no matter what they do. Blow their brains out, their spirit is still there. Jump off a building, splat, their spirit is still there. You know, we can't comprehend that, but God doesn't release their spirit. He just allows them to go on. And it says for 5 months. But notice, it talks about their appearance, verse 7, and the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, and they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses rushing to battle. And they have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek his name is Apollyon. That's how we know that it's Satan himself. Now, these are fearful, nightmarish creatures. And to try to describe them, I know that sometimes people try to describe them to modern weaponry, and I think Tolkien probably did it the best. Believe he's a Christian, and he wrote The Lord of the Rings as kind of a, you know, that trilogy kind of an analogy to the scriptures and to Satan, light and darkness. And you might say the orcs there, those that had the face of a man and they had long hair like a woman and they just were evil. I mean, it just speaks of evil. But really, these creatures, what is described here, it's unmasking the true nature of evil and Satan. Because in Ezekiel 28, you find that Satan is a very, or Lucifer at that time, is a very alluring kind of being. Very beautiful, very mysterious. In fact, when we view Satan, we will say, is this the one that caused the nations to fall? He's beautiful. And Satan doesn't come with a pitchfork and horns and real scary. He'll come as an angel of light. He'll come in a very beautiful kind of form to attract. And so his beauty is really unmasked in the true evil nature. How deadly, how terrifying it is. And instead of trying to put all these figures together and make some kind of being out of it, I think it's really alluding to the character of these evil locusts, these evil beings. So locusts, they're devouring. So is Satan, and so his hordes are devouring. Horses for battle. That's speaking of being powerful and unstoppable at that time when they're let loose. Crowns? Well, crowns speak of rulership. They're able to rule at least for 5 months over men. Faces as men? Well, inhabiting the body of men? Like the demoniac of Gadara had demons inhabiting him. Hair like women? Well, inhabiting the bodies of women. Teeth like lions, in other words, ferocious, breastplate of iron, that speaks of being indestructible at that time. And wings, it talks about wings, well, it speaks of speed. And tails to sting. In other words, they strike without warning. And God allows them to do that and wreak havoc over mankind. But notice what it says in verse 11, the king over them is the angel of the abyss. And it gives his name Abaddon. In the Hebrew, that literally is destruction. That's what that term means. And Apollyon in the Greek, or destroyer. Isn't that what Satan is all about? Satan's character is he's come to rob, steal, and destroy. And all that are under his control do the same thing. Right now, God's restraining force is on the devil and his demons. We look at the world and we see things are getting pretty bad and things are very horrendous, as what I described in South Sudan and what happens with some of these warlords and how they try to control people and just totally mess up their brains by killing their families and so forth. But you see, even now, the Lord is restraining the evil force of Satan and keeping him in check, but there's going to be a time when he's loosed. And boy, this world is going to be reeling over the evil and the devastation that Satan is going to do. Well, he goes on in verse 12, and the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still to come after these things. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, remember that golden altar that we spoke about in chapter 8, verse 3, where the prayers of the saints, probably the tribulation saints, and as we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where the prayers of the saints are going up. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. So only the first woe is past, the first of the three of the calamities, the judgment from God. And now the next are coming. And when he talks about the four horns of the altar, the horns speak of power. This is God's power in heaven with prayer. And remember, I mentioned that prayer is going to bring an end to the kingdom of man and set up the kingdom of God. When God casts the incense to the earth, it's, remember in chapter 6, verse 10, how long, Lord, are you going to wait until you bring justice and you bring retribution for the evil that man is doing, killing your saints and blaspheming you? Those prayers, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as that incense is being poured out, God's wrath is being poured out, because it's the prayers of the saints that bring God's kingdom down to earth, and the power of that is in heaven at the throne, at the horns of the altar. Horns always speak of power. And so now God's power in heaven is coming to earth, and those prayers are still being answered. And notice that the angels that he's holding back, these four angels that are prepared, they're under God's divine control. And what we're finding here, holding back the nation or the power from the east, the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year. Notice this. These evil angels, unable to act on their own, only to act at the command of God. And four of them are prepared. They're prepared right now. Right now, they sit in preparation. And only when God gives the command, and it'll be at the year, the month, the day, and the hour. God knows the precise timing that he's going to allow them to release. And we find that the 200 million come and destroy a third of mankind. But you see, it's at God's prerogative, not evil angels' prerogative, but God's. Just as he prepared, the Bible says he prepared a great fish for Noah, that Noah might do God's will. Jesus even said, my hour is not yet come. There was an exact hour for Christ. And then finally, he said, my hour has come. You see, God knows the exact time that these angels are appointed to be released. And notice what happens when they are released. It says, a third of mankind is killed. Remember when the fourth seal is broken in chapter 6, verse 7, a fourth of the population was destroyed? And now here, we find that in this sixth trumpet judgment, we find that one-third of the population is destroyed. It's repeated again in verse 18. That means altogether up to this point, one-half of Earth's population has been decimated. The Earth's population today is 7,097,000,000. So when you think about half of the Earth's population, that's over 3.5 billion people dying. But you have to account for the rapture of the church. The church is gone. And then also the saints that have been martyred up to that time. But that's a good many people that are going to die during that period of time. Let us go on and end off. And the number of the armies of the horses was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw the vision, the horses and those who sat on them, the riders and the breastplate, the color of fire, and hyssop, and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths proceeded fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by those three plagues, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which proceeds out of their mouths. For the power of the horse is in their mouths and in their tails, and their tails are like scorpions and have heads and have them, and with them they do harm. And so when you think about this number, it is a huge number in John's day. It's an astronomical number in John's day. I mean, Earth's population wasn't even that big, 200 million. So the origin of the army, where does it come from? Well, they're bound in the Euphrates River. They're coming from the east. When I was 20 years old, Time magazine came out with an article that said China boasts of a standing army of 200 million. That's an interesting number that they came up with, because that's the exact number that the Bible says will come out of the east. Now, as they come out for battle, and a third of the population is destroyed. This battle may rage all the way up to the coming of Jesus Christ, because remember, Jesus said that he must come lest no life be saved, but except for the elect's sake, he will cut it short. And what you see being described here, modern day weaponry described in ancient terms. When it talks about fire and talks about smoke, it talks about brimstone, deadly gas. Could it be germ warfare? But it's the ancient way of describing what we have today. When you see a gun fire, you see, devastation takes place, there's fire and brimstone, it would be the way you'd describe it if you lived back in those times. And so he's describing modern weaponry. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship the demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. In spite of the judgment, God does say when he killed them, Psalm 78:34, when he killed them, then they repented. But not these during this tribulation time. They're so unwilling, they're so hard-hearted. They love darkness so much that they will not come to the light. They would rather worship idols, they would rather worship the devil than worship God. That is an amazing thing when you see what's taking place here. But again, we must emphasize in the midst of this, there are many tribulation saints that we find being saved throughout the tribulation period. So it's the grace of God that leads to repentance. And even in the midst of this judgment, it's God's grace that gives them the willingness to repent. And the Bible says you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. The grace is a gift, and the faith is a gift. So in spite of all the calamity taking place on earth, there are those that get saved out of that horrible, horrible time. It's a little bit of an unnerving note to end on, Lord, but it's basically your word, and it's basically a warning to those who do not know you. and those that go on in their sinful condition that are unwilling to repent, Lord, and not come to the grace and the love of the Lord. And so, God, I do just thank you, Lord, for the time that we have now. We're in that time of grace. We're in a time of relative peace, Lord, at least here in the United States. And yet I've heard just a horrible story after the second service that three Christians were beheaded there in Syria for their faith. And Lord, it just hurts when we hear of things like that, because there are suffering Christians around the world. And yet, Lord, the warning is out and the judgment is coming. And Father, I pray that just your grace, Lord, would open hearts, whether there are people watching over the webcast or whether over radio or here tonight. Lord, I pray that if a person has not repented of their sins, they've not turned, I pray that your love and your grace would show them that you went to the cross, you died for their sins and for the sins of the world. And you say, if you believe in me, you shall be saved. And it's a simple faith, it's a simple belief in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. We can't die for our own sins. We can't be good enough to be saved. It only came through the blood of Jesus Christ, that trusting and believing in him, we can be saved. So those that are hearing my voice, if they would say a simple prayer tonight, Jesus will come into their heart, because he says, I stand at the door and knock, the door of your heart. If you open that heart's door, I will come in and fellowship with you and you with me. So tonight, if you'd like to pray to receive Jesus, just follow me in this prayer. Say, dear Jesus, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. And tonight, I turn from my sin and I turn to you. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to come into my heart and save me. I thank you for dying for my sins. I thank you for going to the cross for me. And now, Lord, I ask you to be my Lord and to be my Savior. Please help me to live the rest of my life for you, and fill me right now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.